Baie welkom by die programme van Radio Kansel. Hierdie program se naam is Naweek Aktueel en is soos altyd 'n groot voorreg om saam met jou te kuier. Baie dankie dat jy die tyd inruim om so 'n bietjie saam te luister na hierdie merkwaardige getuienis. Dit is die getuienis van Steven Loots. Nou hy is die persoon wat Harvesters natuurlik Ministries en jy sal in die gesprek hoor waaroor dit gaan wat die aanvanklike visie daarvoor gehad het, een besondere wyse waarop die Here hom gelei het om hierdie visie 'n werklikheid te maak en ook die uitvoerende direkteur van Harvesters. Maar dis ook 'n posisie wat hy vanweë omstandighede dan nou moes neerlê en hy is op 'n ander manier betrokke en dis die dinge waaroor ek met hom gesels in hierdie aangrypende verbeeldingryke gesprek. So, dames en heren, broers en susters, sonder om al van woorde en sonder om verder tyd op te neem, wil ek baie graag vir Steven Loots aan julle voorstel en aan die woord stel.
It is a wonderful privilege and an honor to speak to a Reverend Fani. I know him as Fani, Steven Loots, and he's involved with Harvesters Ministries and various other facets of Harvest Ministries, but we're going to get to that a little bit later, listeners and viewers. I would like to get to know Fani a little bit better. Now, Fani, I've known you, and may I address you as Fani?
Please,
I think
do,
that's
go
the
ahead.
Way that most people know you,
Fani.
Not as Stephen. But I've known you for many, many years, and still I don't know you. And I look forward to this time of just getting to know you a little bit better. And like all of us, you've had a natural birth, I'm quite sure. Not supernatural, but a natural birth, somewhere, grew up, had those first years experiences, something about your siblings, something.
Sure.
And please just share a little bit about that particular phase of your life.
I was born at a very young age, in Johannesburg.
Yes.
On the eastern side of Johannesburg.
Yes.
Poor area, Troyville. Humble beginnings, and lived between my parents. They lived just a few houses away from my grandmother and aunt.
Yes.
And I ended up living with them when my parents moved to the West Rand because of schooling. We lived right against the school, so I literally used to climb through the fence to go to school.
Yes.
And my dog used to follow me. But so it was an interesting time, difficult home life sometimes. With folks who did not serve God at that stage. Mm-hmm. By His grace, both of them later came to know Jesus.
Wonderful. Yes.
But early days were rough, a lot of conflict and so on. So I was the firstborn. Later, two sisters, one 6 years younger and one 10 years younger. Mm-hmm. And that was the start of it all for me. And But God's grace is good, and eventually He allowed something good, I hope, to come out of not too great a beginning.
And God always, I don't think that He intends some of the things that happen to us necessarily, but in His wonderful, glorious might, He all things work together for those who love God.
He turns
and it
around.
Part of a parcel of a what do you call one of these things with all the little parts that you put together and so on. And so eventually, when you look back, you say, oh, now I understand where that fits in.
Yeah.
And those bits where you don't understand where it fits in, that's what we'll ask Him one day.
Yeah.
What about that? Why was that necessary? And you know, what did you intend when that particular thing happened in my life and you allowed that to happen in my life?
Yeah.
I always like to ask people, I wonder whether you can recall, Fani, as a little boy, what did you dream of becoming? Was it now these days it's Iron Man or Superman or Captain America or something? Most boys probably want to become a policeman or somebody in the fire brigade. Can you recall any particular?
You're asking a good question, because you know when you ask a good question, there's usually a bad answer. I don't recall as a small kid by high school.
Yes,
I had two interests. One was art.
Yes.
And the other was chemistry, of all things.
Sure.
So how those two, you know, became sort of they were favorite subjects. I had really good teachers, particularly in high school. And so it was like chemical engineering or art, graphic design, more sort of stuff. And but then God intervened. You know, I was 16 years old. when I was born again.
I wanted to ask you about that experience because somewhere along the line you become aware of, but listen, it's not just me and somebody else has something to do with my life. Tell us about that experience.
So I had no religious upbringing, but there was little hints of you know, the typical Afrikaner holding on to faith. There's a little bit of that in many people, though that's they're not connected.
And also school has a bit of an influence.
So I got into high school and Billy Graham came to South Africa in 1973.
Oh, that must have been a wonderful...
Gary Player was the host of this huge outreach at the Wanderers Stadium.
Sure.
And our high school, the SCA, organized the bus to go.
Yeah.
And my dad, strangely enough, didn't turn up for much at that stage in my life at school, but he also wanted to go and listen. So we all trudged off. And we listened, and I remember being touched, and there was an invitation, and he looked down and he said, "Do you want to go?"
Yeah.
He said, "I'll go with you." And we went forward. But nothing stuck.
Yeah.
But that was my first connection to the gospel.
Yes, yes.
And it faded very quickly and so on. So I was 13. And then standard 8, grade 10 now, high school boy, sitting in my homeroom class, and the RI teacher was my homeroom teacher.
Mm-hmm.
But I'd seen something happen to some of my friends.
Yeah,
there was a change in some of them, and I was like, this is a mystery to me.
Yeah.
And so eventually I got up the courage and I said to him, "Sir, what's this Christian stuff all about?"
Yeah.
And he got this little smile on his face, and he said, "Come with me."
Yeah.
And took me out to school. I was at JP Boys High. And the back of the science lab, there's a little copy. And he sat me down there and he shared the gospel with me. And I got radically saved.
Yeah.
My life changed in a moment.
Yeah. That I always, when I share my testimony, I just say magic. It's heavenly magic. It's a divine magic. Yeah. But in a single moment, everything is new. Yeah.
But, you know, if we look at Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
Yes.
And then he starts, of course, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel."
Yes, yes.
But it's one of those things, if you put 1,000 people in a room and ask them for their testimonies, it'll all be different except one thing. They heard the basic gospel.
Yeah.
There's something in the gospel that breaks through. And that's God's plan. That's how people get saved, is the gospel, the true gospel. Jesus died for our sins, according to 1 Corinthians 15.
Correct.
Was buried, and on the third day he rose again.
Yes.
That's the basic gospel.
And it's just so wonderful that it's so simple.
It's so
anybody can understand
and,
it.
And we've made it so complex and so watered down. Also,
with but all the extras. Hey? Yes. Yeah.
He shared this with me, and an amazing thing happened. You know, I responded, and he said to me, "Come see me first break."
Yeah.
And this is important part of my story because it's, you know, we're here at a conference where we're talking now.
Yes.
And one of the guys who will be at this conference is the guy I'm talking about now. The teacher, when I got his class, there were two guys waiting.
Yeah.
And I knew them well. The one was my lock in the rugby team, so I was a prop, obviously, you can see for myself. And he said to me, "These two guys are going to disciple you." And like, I didn't even know what that meant.
Yes, yes.
But he said, "They will teach you how to be a Christian."
Yeah.
And one of his names, Mark, will be here from tomorrow at the conference. And he said to me, "Listen, the first thing you do now is you go home and you tell your parents that you've come to Jesus."
Yes.
And I said, "There's no way. You don't know my parents." He's so difficult.
First test.
And he said, "Don't even come back to school tomorrow if you don't
do
this."
Yeah, if you don't do it.
So I went home and I was walking up the hill, over the hill from Kensington into Troyville. And this little Italian friend of mine said to me, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He kept on, "No, something wrong with you." I said, "What's going on?"
"Something's right with you."
He said, "You haven't sworn today." So I could swear the wallpaper off the wall. I could make your milk go sour in your tea. Okay?
You really explained well.
It was horrible. I mean, I couldn't talk much for 3 weeks because half my vocabulary had just been ripped out of my body.
Yeah.
And I was struggling for words and so on. So, So I get home and I go into my mom and I say to her, "Mom, I became a Christian." I can't remember the exact words.
Yeah.
And it was like, "Oh, that's nice."
Yeah.
I was like, shocked.
Yeah.
So I go and find my dad, and I said to him, Dad, I became a Christian today. And he said, that's good. Yeah. I believe he had an early experience with God, mm-hmm. long before he met my mom. And so I'm like, phew, so relieved. I go back to school the next day. I said, I've done it. So I don't have to do that ever again.
Yes.
I said, no, now you tell everyone.
Yes.
And these two guys took me and started to disciple me.
Yeah.
And, you know, within months I was on the streets of Johannesburg sharing my faith on a Friday night at what we used to call a coffee bar in those days. It's not the same thing today. Yeah. But that led to Mess Oxy, that whole movement.
Yes, yes,
so it came out of that in the old Irene Dutch Reformed Church. Yes. We used to meet and go into Jabe Park at 1 o'clock in the morning and into Hillbrow. I mean, you know, these are no-go areas now.
Yes, these days it's a little bit more difficult.
But so, I mean, there's a direct link between those, that very early discipleship, and then what became the pattern of my life and my ministry.
Yeah.
And even when we get to our harvester story later, what we teach people is to disciple people quickly into doing, actually doing stuff, just sitting there doing nothing.
Yes, yes.
So that's, I was 16, this is October of 76. Wasn't in a church or connected to a church, but now I had the SCA at school.
Yes.
And realized I had to get into a church. Comes Christmas Eve. The party's on, the family is drinking and doing their thing, their party, and I'm sitting in the room, and I had one cousin who was a Christian, and they gave me Merlin Carruthers' book, Prison to Praise, as a Christmas
classic
gift. So they're partying, doof, doof, doof in the house, and I'm reading, and somehow God called me. And suddenly, the desire to be an artist or to be a chemical engineer and all these plans and all were gone in an instant, and I knew I had to go to do ministry. And I wasn't even in a church. I didn't know what a pastor does.
Yes.
And years later, I went back and read the book to see where it was that God called. No clue. Work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And it was so profound. Yeah. There was never a doubt after that night.
Sure.
And then in the new year, after Christmas, I joined the church, the old Jeppes town, Ingekerk.
Yeah.
Dieter Berner.
Yes, I recall Dieter Berner. He was a fiery preacher.
He was one of the early, more charismatic Dutch form pastors. There were five of them.
Yes.
One of the other ones will be at this conference at our dinner later this week, because he married my wife and I, and that's Aubrey van Wyk. I don't know if you remember Aubrey.
Oh, yes.
So, retired now and so on. But so I had a strong evangelical influence very early on.
Yeah.
And then I had a strong biblical influence from the Reformed side, but that added making room for the works of the Spirit as well.
Yes.
So it was an interesting combination early on in my formation as a believer. And it was still 2 years before I could go to university. After I had to finish 9 and 10 or grade 11, 12. And that was the early start of my faith and my walk.
Incredible. And the word that I was looking for was a puzzle.
Yeah.
How everything, every bit of the puzzle just starts moving
to
move into place. Yeah. So then you knew that you had to go into the ministry, prepared for the ministry. You went to university. And I'm shortcutting it a little bit. Tell us about that. And then you served as a pastor in a congregation for some years.
First, we started going to this Afrikaans in Kerk. And so I thought the ministry meant the Dutch Reformed Ministry.
Yes.
Now, remember the timing of this. This is the days where Hatfield was exploding, and there was these huge movements within the church and so on. And so I went off to RAU to study at Nisi, you know, the old Greek and Hebrew all the other stuff, and majored in philosophy and then did postgrad in philosophy. So absolutely qualified to do absolutely nothing, but helped me form how to think and how to argue and stuff. But in that period, it became very obvious that I wasn't going to fit in there.
Yeah.
You know, we would do the old beach missions, the Stranddienste, we call them, the old beach missions. And I kept getting into trouble because we would have outreaches. These were major outreaches at the Tierwestrand, you know, where the teachers are, all sorts of stuff.
I can so identify with you because I've been through so many of those experiences.
I got called in often and stuff like that. But it was obvious that my philosophy of church was not fitting in at that stage. Mm-hmm. And I've never had an issue with the church other than I didn't see how I could minister into that context. Started to look around. And the Lord led us at that stage to the Baptist church. Mm-hmm. And so I went to the Afrikaans Baptiste Seminarium. Mm-hmm. And I was entered to there before I'd been baptized as an adult. So it was a believer's baptism.
Yeah.
So it was like a bit of a strange history there in that formative time. Yeah. And I was able to do a shortened course because I had done a lot of the prelims, obviously, in my university studies. And a phenomenal time. And obviously, at the end of that lay the army. We were all conscripted, as you know, so I got away for 7 years studying, and it was time to go and be part of
that system. Yes.
Magnus Malan's shape up and dance routine. And off we went, and I was sent to Lady. In the meantime, let me just backtrack a bit. In that early experience, I was still in matric, finally a school, on the streets of Joburg, and we had a visiting group from another church, and the love of my life came to visit our coffee bar. I took her out evangelizing, and that was Friday night, Monday. I said, I'm marrying this woman.
Yes.
And she snuck in here just now just to look what we're doing. And so she has been God's gift to me.
Yes.
And been married over 40 years. And so we both went off to study at the same time at RA. She did nursing, BCO degree, me doing the other stuff. And so finally, I'm finished studies and off to the army, and they you know, off to Heidelberg to do the infantry training, and then off as a chaplain down to Ladysmith in Natal. Mm-hmm. And we obviously attended the local church, and we were there about 3 months, oh, 3 weeks, sorry, when there was a great outreach and things happened, but sadly the pastor got up at the end of that and he said, I'm divorcing my wife and I'm leaving. And so here I am, I'm working in the army base, but I'm in the church, and they said, well, will you help us preach in the church and so on? So I picked up this very broken church. Mm-hmm. And so I had to deal with that brokenness. You know, people who say, pastors come and go, but we're the ones who have to pick up the mess.
Yes.
And I had to try and bring healing into that situation. And so the 2 years in the army passed, spent some time up on the border in the operational area, all sorts of experiences and stuff. But that 2 years passed eventually, and then the church called me full-time. And in total, I was there about 8.5 years, I think.
I read that, yes.
And it was a good time. It was I was able to minister. The high school's bilingual, and I'm very bilingual, and so I was able to minister. And it was a fantastic time. I mean, these kids would give up their lunch, the hostel scholars, to come and listen on a Friday afternoon to this guy.
Yeah, yeah.
And we would have 200 students come and listen, and revival. And we often had revival in the army base, and we saw some phenomenal works of God at that time. Yeah. The army was a funny place. You'll remember this. But the gospel was preached in many pulpits in the army at that stage.
Yes,
it was strongly evangelical.
Correct, yes.
And many people came to Christ in that time. And I often said it was a time when it felt like I was driving a combine harvester.
Yeah. It was also a very challenging time because of the border and young boys that went in the army that went to the border and never came back, and all of that, and all the greetings on the radio, send all your kind regards to so and so serving here and there, and the boys on the border, and so on. Funny, your understanding that you had a calling for missions, that you know you're in the church now, it's church ministry with everything that's involved, but there was something else.
Yeah.
Pulling.
Yeah, initially it was more evangelism.
Yeah,
I think it was this thing that you need to be saved and then grow and be discipled, and you know the church was important, but the church needed to do its job. You know how we get about the church. And in the ministry, this is now late 80s.
Yes.
I finished out of the army end of 87 into the church. After a time of sickness, I had ME syndrome or chronic fatigue syndrome. It was a really rough time, 3 years. Mm-hmm. Church stuck with me.
Sure.
But into the early 90s, things started to change in the world. So the first thing that happened was the fall of the Iron Curtain. Mm-hmm. Now, younger listeners, this is history. Yeah. But suddenly, I was in the pulpit saying to people, it's time to get into Russia. Yeah. It's been closed for the gospel for 70 years. And I'd get up there and say, who's going to go?
Yeah.
And one day in the pulpit, the Lord said to me, why don't you go?
Yeah.
And I swallowed my tongue, sort of, because you know it's easy to tell other people what to do, right? And
yes,
never thought of it. How do you do it? And at that time, an evangelist in South Africa, his name is Cecil Peasley, who was connected to an organization in America, and they were organizing a huge outreach to Russia. And so I was able to join that in 92. So in July of 92, four or five South Africans joined a big group of Americans. And we went in. We were the earliest evangelists that reached beyond Moscow.
Yeah.
And so what they did have at that time was they had Jimmy Swaggart and a few people on TV. Mm-hmm. But every town we went to, we were the first foreigners they'd ever seen.
Yeah.
So this is 92. Russia's been closed. You know, you're on a train and you think, oh, we get to see Russia.
Yeah.
But they planted trees next to the... You could not see anything from the train.
Sure.
You know, it was so closed in so many ways.
Yes, yes.
But the response to the gospel was overwhelming.
Yeah.
And so that was my first contact with a mission organization or a parachurch organization,
yes.
Apart
yes.
from maybe I'd worked a little bit with Campus Crusade here,
yeah.
But saw the potential of taking the gospel far wider.
Yeah.
And I went the next year with them to the Ukraine, and 2 years later again to the Ukraine, and so I started to get involved, and then I was in Albania in 95. And so my brain started to open up. But the thing that drove me has always been this idea of, it's almost 2,000 years since Christ gave us the Great Commission.
Yes.
Why haven't we fulfilled it?
Yes.
How can it be that Coca-Cola is better known than Jesus Christ?
Yes.
And that is the famous claim, but yes. Sadly true.
Yes, yes.
And the thing is, what... And then I started to look and see what it cost,
yes.
To do missionary work. You know, at that stage, you know, to take a family and to, with a calling to wherever, send them,
yes.
Fund them, set them up, pay them to stay there, and they come back on furlough or holiday, and they don't want to go back, or something happens and that money runs. The whole mission setup, God used it, make no mistake.
Of course.
But two things we realized was it's slow.
Yeah.
It's and costly. It's expensive.
Yes, yes.
And there's no multiplication. It's addition. Mm-hmm. You're adding.
Yes, yes.
And so those were things that were really starting to work in me. And I started to connect. And then 94, I left the church ministry and joined a parachurch organization. And started to do different things.
Yeah.
And all of these were teaching schools for me to eventually build the harvesters model that came about from 98. Yeah. So this period, early 90s, those were formative years of looking at what is and saying, how could this be?
Yeah.
Working for organizations and saying, this I will do that we can leave easily. Mm. And so as we headed into the late 90s, I was connected to a group taking people on outreach.
Yeah.
So we would bring Americans across and go into Mozambique or into Malawi and do outreach. And the biggest issue I had there was we saw many people come forward, but then we left.
Yeah.
And though you try to involve the local church to do follow-up or whatever, often we were reaching people who were in villages, there's no church.
Yeah.
There's no transport. This is you know, last millennium, although it's only 30 years ago. But we saw a lot of stuff that we said, we shouldn't be doing this.
Yeah.
Or we should do it differently.
Yes, and people come to faith, and they come to faith again.
Again and again, same faces.
And another commitment.
And in between,
yes.
They don't have a Bible,
yes.
Number one. That's mm-hmm. an important part of the story, because
yes.
You'll remember later my story
yes.
about
yes.
Bibles. And they don't have a church.
Yes.
At best, they have a preaching point. Mm-hmm. So there's the mother church in the town. And in the village, there's a preaching point, and he turns up once in 3 months to collect some funding. And every other Sunday, they sit under the tree and they wait.
Baptized into
yeah,
communion. And
yeah, not even, no, they weren't doing that, because it is only the pastor from the main church that can do that.
Yeah, yeah.
So they had to wait for they couldn't serve communion, they couldn't do baptisms. The elder would preach the same sermon the guy did 3 months ago, just open the Bible somewhere, read and then preach what he remembered of that. It was terrible. And the spiritual level was low. And so I started working, and at that stage, I was a Baptist. There were about 200 Baptist churches in Malawi, and about, 2,000 preaching points.
Mm.
So they all had these preaching points.
Yeah.
And it's basically the old Wesleyan circuit rider methodology. You've got a church, and you preach in this village and that village, and you've got a bunch of believers together. So making believers was easy. Growing them, discipling them, and expanding that was very difficult.
Yeah.
And I remember flying in this little plane, my brother-in-law piloting us up there. The most boring thing on earth, for 9 hours up in this little plane. And but flying quite low, you know, small planes don't fly that high. And you see this road network below you, and you're flying, especially in Malawi. You've got one main road going up, and then you see the main road. It's tarred, it's decent. And then you've got this main gravel road going off it.
Yes.
And that becomes two small little lanes, and that becomes a two spur little. And then eventually that ends, and there's just a single trail, a walking trail, and there's a village.
Yes, yes.
And there's a village, and there's a village, and there's a village.
Yes.
And you realize that no one's ever going to get there.
Yes, yes.
Because globally, most missionaries live within about 200 kilometers of the major city. They don't move further than that.
Yeah.
So your missionaries, you've got a long way, you've got a 200-kilometer radius, and thousands of villages, just thinking of Malawi. And that's true everywhere. And praying, Lord, how do we get there?
Yeah, yeah.
How will they ever find a pastor? Because the Bible schools are producing maybe 20 people a year.
Yeah.
This is the height of the AIDS epidemic. More pastors are dying than can be replaced and retiring, those who made it that long. And they're just going to be leaderless.
Yeah.
And starting to look at a model and starting to think, how are we going to do this? And praying as we fly, Lord, plant a church there. And Lord, can we see those people saved? Yeah. And then at a meeting in Lilongwe, I started to voice this on a board, much like theirs in this room, a board saying and asking the people in front of me, the local pastors, to do one thing, and that is be honest with me.
Yeah.
And now you say, now why would you do that?
Yeah.
Because traditionally in Africa, people, if they respect you, don't tell you, they tell you what they think you want to hear.
Yes.
And that may be changing now, but that's traditionally so. And so that if you come with your plan, can we do this and this? Yes! And they think in the back of their mind, we'll make it work somehow, Lord. We don't know how, but let him bring the money and we'll try.
Yeah, yeah.
And I said to him, if you say no to me, I won't go away. We'll find something that works that you say, yes, that can work.
Yeah.
And maybe one of the cleverest things I've ever done is that simple thing, saying to them, tell me the truth. And so I'd say, will this work? And they'd go, yes. So, yes, but what? Yeah, no, it's not going to work. Okay, let's do something else. And we started to work.
On a model.
And I brought, slowly we started to develop what is now called the Hub Church Planting Model.
Yes.
And so basically we had buy-in from those first guys right in the beginning because they saw this thing. They saw this can work. It's empowering them to do what they always wanted to do, but providing materials and things.
So in a nutshell, explain the Hub Church, that model, what it entails.
So just like a hub on a bicycle, the central church is the established church.
Yes.
And in most cases, we didn't plant that church. So we went looking for pastors who had an evangelical heart and a high regard of Scripture.
Yeah.
So we wanted people who say the Word of God is the Word of God.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And we weren't too worried about denomination or if you know, how hard you clap when you sing or whatever, but people with the right heart and mind and passion.
Yes.
And said to them, okay, if we help you, can you plant 10 churches systematically? We'll help you draw maps.
Yeah.
Pre-Google Maps, okay? So this is late 90s. For those who thought that Google Maps was created back in creation, no. Before that. So we would teach them how to draw maps.
Yes.
And then identify 10 places where they could plant a church where they thought that there are at least three more churches that could be planted from there.
Yes.
So it was strategic. So teaching them strategy was the first thing. Then being systematic, saying, let's draw that together, your map in your area.
Yeah.
So here's your church. We call it the hub church, the central church. You're the hub leader. You stay in your denomination, your church, whatever. And now we identify these 10 places, and then we teach them, okay, how do you plant a church?
Yes, yes.
And basically, church, starting a church is the easy side. People always think it's so hard to start a church. The church planting itself is easy. It's maintaining that's hard.
Yeah.
Because this church plant is through evangelism.
Yeah.
So if he takes a group of people that he's trained and prayed with, and they go, and they've got some people praying, and they go down to that village, and they go and preach the gospel for a weekend, enough people get saved, because the response was, Malawi was just ripe.
Yes, yes.
And you start a church. Okay, so now you've got a church. Now we're a church, we're just a preaching point. No, you're not, that's a swear word. You're going to be a church. Oh,
yes.
But we can never be a church, because we'll never have a pastor.
Who's going to minister?
We're going to solve that problem.
Yes.
Okay. And so that's what we did, is we systematically, in a three-year period, we wanted him to plant these 10 churches.
Yeah.
And then in the discipleship process, and he's using his elders to start what we used to call follow-up.
Yeah.
What is the discipleship process? We're starting to look for someone. We're praying that God would raise up someone. A local.
Yes.
Not someone who said, a local.
Yeah. Yes.
To become the leader.
Yeah.
And then we've started to provide the materials to train that person.
Yes. Yeah.
And that's life-changing, because when you just give them the model, they say, I can do this, because they've started churches.
Yes.
But what will I do with them? And so we used to roll, we used to have this chain of long tables, and you'd print notes on a Ronio machine, and then go, you compile, and booklets, the hard way. The moment we started to publish books with an ISBN number in a colored, the Bible schools exploded, just because it was tangible, it was real, it wasn't just some faded piece of paper from some church.
So let me try and understand. So you've got a hub church, you've got a pastor, he's willing, he's got a vision, he's got a heart for evangelism.
He's already a trained guy.
He has a vision. He says, okay, yes, there's a community. They all deserve to have a church.
Ten of them.
First thing that comes to mind is a church. Well, a building, infrastructure, so on. So perhaps you should just explain that concept of what is a church.
The most answered question I've in the last... 25 years of ministry has been, what do you mean by a church?
Yeah.
I'll get to that in a second. But just think of this now. So he's here, he's starting to train his own people. He's training some in evangelism.
Yes.
And
but he also has to be trained first.
No, we train him.
Yes,
so
you train him.
There's a whole system of how we train him now. Over an 8-year period, we commit to, we go back 8 years. COVID was challenging, brother, let me tell you, because we keep our word.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's say... that place, whatever it's called.
Yeah, John is leader of that church.
No, there's nothing there. That's a village.
Yes.
So we've got our date. It's the 10th of September. We're going to go there. We've got half the church praying. The others go and we do evangelism.
Yes.
But we try and find some connection so we can get to those people again.
Yes.
All right. And we say to them, we're starting a church here.
Yes, yes.
Oh, but all the excuses. We'll sort that. You just hang on. All right.
Yeah.
We're going to send someone regularly,
yes,
and they will come and teach you the Bible. And God will raise someone up. Now, Yanni, over the years, God has proved again and again that he will raise someone up.
Yes.
We don't have to move people. God always raises a local. That's the amazing thing. Now, there's good biblical background for this. If you look at Titus, the whole letter to Titus is go back to where we've evangelized and now appoint leadership. There's a whole... The whole discipleship model is there.
Yes.
We just applied it.
Yes.
All right. So what is the difference between this preaching point and being a church?
Yes.
Now, if I can, in your mind, draw three circles. So let's draw these three intersecting circles.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And let's draw a different picture. Let's draw a triangle.
Okay.
All right. And on the ends, we've got three circles on the ends of this triangle.
Sure.
We say, if we look at the triangle, a church is a community of born-again believers.
Amen.
So we start with evangelism. And we start with the willing, those who have come to Christ.
Yes,
okay.
Yes.
Sometimes others will join afterwards that need to be evangelized. But you're starting your core group with evangelized people.
Yes.
The head of that church is Jesus.
Yeah.
All right, not people.
Yeah.
So it's not the mega church pastor, it's not the group, it's not the singing group, it's Jesus. He's on the throne, he's the boss. Okay. Yeah. And this church has three basic characteristics. Yes. And let's look at our three circles on the points of this triangle. Yeah. Top one is, this group of people loves God.
Amen.
All right. Yeah. Loving God has a lot of implications. There's 6 months of teaching right there. But one of the things is, Jesus said, if you love me, you will, you'll obey me.
Yes.
Now, you see, we love, we think, is all the fuzzies, the good feelings, yes, and the worship and that. But you can't love God, you can't worship unless you love God.
Correct.
Otherwise, you're just entertaining yourself, whatever, okay, having fun. But so loving God, if it was just worship, it asks you to obey the word as you hear it, and a whole bunch of things. The second circle is loving people. A church is a group of people who love people.
Yes.
They love people inside the church. They love one another. And if you look at all the one another verses of Scripture.
Yes, yes.
Serve one another.
Yeah.
Rebuke one another. Obey one another. There's over 30, I think there's about 100 implied one another, but I think 30 or 40 actual statements of one another.
One another. Yes.
So that's ministry. It's living out the gifts and serving one another. But it's also loving people outside this triangle in the world. Now, you see, a lot of churches and denominations have taken the love the people outside the church and turn that into charity.
Yes.
So loving people is running a home, feeding the poor. Now, those things are not bad, but that's not our main calling. Our main calling is to introduce Jesus to the world. If in that process you're feeding people and doing all sorts of wonderful good works, people rather give you their kidney than tell you about Jesus for some reason. we have an aversion to this, and I think that's where Satan wins most times, where he just keeps us from sharing our faith.
Yeah.
And what happens when you do that is you win that person and you bring him into the community. So, you know, I often say it's time to go out and leave the hobos alone. They've been over-evangelized for every sandwich they've ever gotten from someone. Some church member led them to Jesus for the 500th time. Go and speak to your peers for a change.
Yes.
You know, go and speak to people that are you see as your equals or people that are greater than you. Start sharing your faith. Disciple them into the church.
Yeah.
And that third circle on that, what is the church, is it's a group of people that makes disciples. Yeah. So church, born-again believers, Jesus is head, loves God, loves people, makes disciples. Now that is far more than a building. So buildings are often an obstruction because we believe we need the building first. That leads to debt. And once you're in debt, you compromise the gospel because you have to have people in your church to pay off the mortgage and your white fancy shoes and your shiny suit. So we want to move away from an attractional model to evangelism discipleship model. So when we started to do that, we saw incredible change in people.
Yeah.
People who were, and now there's a big hole in the soul system. And the question is, how do you disciple people who don't have the Bible?
Yes.
And you'll know from our early connection, our solution was we started an organization called Bibles for believers.
Yes, yes.
And so people started to help us because Bibles cost money. So we raised money, we bought Bibles, and initially we first 100, 200 churches, we could supply them with Bibles.
Yeah.
Then the explosion came, and this just started to grow to the point where we could only afford to give each new leader in these churches Bibles.
Yeah.
Because now you're talking about hundreds of churches. And then it became thousands of churches planted because of the multiplication effect.
Yes.
Because now this hub church has planted these, and we're teaching them to plant three who plant three.
Correct.
So
correct.
It became explosive.
Incredible.
And then, of course, the second big challenge was, how do you train pastors now?
Yes.
The Bible schools are full. There's no space. It's incredibly expensive to take someone out of his community and send him to study. And if you send him to the city, he's not going back to the community. If you take him out of his country, he's not going back.
Yeah.
Human beings, electricity, schooling for his kids.
Yeah.
He'll start a church there anyway. So now we had to solve that problem of, how do we train pastors right where they live? So it's a multifaceted thing. So you're teaching people evangelism, discipleship, disciple making, and now you have to have a training system within all of this. And so we started the Harvesters Bible School. Initially using material that didn't belong to us.
Yeah.
But that became very expensive, and we said, okay, we've got to write also specific stuff that keeps the system in place but teaches biblical principles.
Funny, now I'm going to borrow another 10 minutes because our time is over, but I'm going to borrow 10 minutes of your time and also of our listeners' time, because I want to jump a little bit forward. Now, we understand the model, and at the end of our discussion, we will give the particulars of your website, etc., and all of this is explained there superbly, so that people can get the finer detail of exactly what the model entails. But that small beginning, that humble beginning, in the year 2025, we're more or less in the half of the year, that has grown into, what has it grown into?
All right, Yanni, God has blessed it. Let's put it that way. All glory to Him.
Yes, okay. Amen.
We started in Zambia and Malawi.
Yes.
We now operate in 105 countries.
105 countries, yes.
More than half the countries in the world.
Yes.
So it's become a global organization. Yes. We have planted through churches, churches, over 140,000 churches.
140,000 churches. This and is in a 20-year period?
25-year period.
25-year period.
And currently it's about 131 churches per day being planted.
I just want that to sink in, that you plant and that you can plant. If you have a vision and you trust God, nothing's impossible, to plant 131 Christian communities on a daily basis.
Which means you need 131 new pastors for those churches every day of the week.
So you train how many pastors, training pastors?
Current about 44,000 student pastors in training right now.
At the moment,
at the moment.
Yes.
Now remember, they don't pay for their studies.
Yes.
But each of them has to plant one church per year of their studies to graduate.
Yes, yes.
And there's the multiplication.
That's right.
So 40,000 students planting one church this year each.
Yes, and he's paid for his studies and he's grown in his faith.
Yeah, but 40,000 churches planted this year purely by the students who are in the system.
Sure.
So it's one guy planting one church in 1 year.
Yes.
But there's so many of them now. So that's how multiplication works, the arithmetic of this whole thing. And we have volunteers, these hub leaders. It's now about 14,000.
Sure.
None of them paid.
Yes.
All of them understanding that what they're doing is for the greater kingdom of God. And across so many cultures, from the Amazon, planting churches in the Amazon, to Mongolia and everywhere in between. So God has done a phenomenal thing. And every day we see incredible things.
But now you have a vision for 2030.
Yeah.
Which is beyond description. Yeah. Just tell us in
We hope to plant a million viable churches.
A million churches by the year.
Yeah, but viable churches.
Yes.
You see, there's a lot in this church planting world of people say, oh, we planted so many this year.
Yes.
But the attrition rate is 70%. That doesn't, for me, that doesn't count.
Yeah.
Churches must last. They must grow.
Correct,
and
yes.
Because of our hub system, they're connected. And connectivity, community is vital.
Absolutely.
And training is vital.
Yes.
So a lot of guys are planting churches without doing pastoral training.
Yes.
And they're doing good work, but those churches often dissipate very quickly.
Yes, a one-generation thing.
Yeah, not even. Sometimes 3 months and they're gone, you know.
Yeah.
But so for us to have a million viable churches, and then obviously only 3 years later, the final graduates, 33.
Yes.
The 2000th anniversary of the church,
We
have to have a million pastors trained as well. But in the meantime, that will keep going. It's because you can't stop this anymore.
And a million new believers.
100 million new believers is the goal.
Yes.
100 million.
That is absolutely incredible.
But not just believers, people in discipleship.
Yeah.
So if you go to one of these village churches,
yes,
every single person has to be in discipleship, is being discipled by someone else, not the pastor, someone, and has to disciple two others.
Yes.
And there's the multiplication and church growth.
Now, so, funny, life happens, and this should be another discussion, but let's just go there briefly. You're in the process of handing over leadership. It's not something that you planned for now, but God planned it for now, in a sense. Just in a nutshell, tell us, why is this necessary?
Now, this week, we're having a gala dinner, at which time I step out of the role of CEO. I'll be stepping into the role of founder president, which is a different type of role.
Yes.
In December last year, I came back to South Africa. We were living in West Texas, between Cape Town and West Texas, in the oil fields, and just for Christmas.
Yeah, it was just the other day.
Yeah, this is 7.5 months
yes,
ago.
Yes, yes.
And went for my biannual checkup, internist, to get my meds and so on. Fortunately, on a medical aid in South Africa still, because American medicine is very expensive. And doctor did a very thorough examination. And while he was touching down next to my neck, he noticed two little lumps. And I saw it in his face. And I could see this is worrying him.
Yes.
And eventually we sat down and he said, listen, those two things worry me. I had to get an iron infusion anyway. I get iron every few months because my iron levels are low. He said, come in, we'll book you in, get the iron infusion, but I want to check that out. So we can do a CT scan. Mm. And then after the CT scan came, he came and he sat down, draw a chair. Doctors don't often sit down, does he?
Yeah.
He sat down and I knew, and he said, listen, we'll do a biopsy, but it's almost definitely pancreatic cancer, stage 4.
Sure.
And biopsy done, confirmation, adenocarcinoma. And sadly, you know, I ended up with the deadliest of all the cancers.
Yes.
So the expectancy, the prognosis is so bad.
Yes.
You know, if anyone you've ever known with pancreatic cancer probably passed away within 3 months, 6 months. Yes. It's just the way it works. It's a deadly disease, mainly because it's caught so late. It doesn't present.
Yeah.
So immediately we said we have to activate our succession plan.
Correct.
So we had one. We've prepared. We knew who and when.
Yes.
And so I made the hardest call of my life. Let me tell you. And I called my dear brother Francois.
Yeah.
I said to him, I'm going to blow up your life tonight. Sorry.
Yes.
He loves being in the field. He's head of church planting and harvesters. And I said to him, it's time to take over. We've got very little time. Maybe a month, maybe 3 months, maybe 6 months, if I'm lucky. And poor guy wept. He didn't say anything, just wept. And so the whole transition started.
Yes.
And we put out prayer requests, and I've got a blog that people can find if they want to look on YouTube, just sharing my journey.
Great.
But asking folks to pray for me for several good months, not just so that I can get my personal stuff in order, but to do a good succession. The ministry is so big and so complex. It's not, you know, stuff that's back here in a little space. You don't think of it all at once to be able to share it. And remember, if you take, this is one of those building blocks. If you pull this one out, everything falls down, you know. Yeah. So there's so much stuff. And so we started that process of teaching, and he started taking over the departments, and I've sort of been creeping into the background and putting him in the foreground. And that culminates in two gala meetings, one in Krugersdorp, and next week one in Cape Town, where we finalize it, and he takes over as CEO, and comes in with huge passion and much more energy than I have, and a great love for the ministry, and I'm sure you're going to talk to him sometime. Yeah. He's got a fantastic story of his ministry in Mozambique for 18 years, and how God brought him into Harvesters and now to take over this whole story.
I must speak to him. And I'll probably meet him on Thursday when you have a bit of a gala.
Sure.
Yeah, I look forward to that.
And you know, I've received such incredible grace, Yanni. Mm-hmm. Only about 10-11% of people with what I've got make it to 7.5 months.
Yes.
To a year, it's only 2%.
Yeah.
And no one makes it past 18 months, with this, particularly with my age and my comorbidities. But God, those are the statistics. Who knows what God's going to do?
Yeah. With God, all things are possible.
Yeah. So who knows? I might be that 0.5%, but on the other hand, I might not be, and that's okay.
Fani, so two last questions, and for that we have a minute and a half, and hopefully we'll be able to share with one another once again. The one is the address where people can get more information. Mm. But just before that, did you ask the why question? I mean, your dream for Harvesters and all the other departments and things that you are busy with, the vision for 2030, etc., that dream has not been lived in its to its completion. And yet God has decided differently now. Where do you get the strength, or how do you make that peace Doesn't it trouble you? Are you
No, you know,
content?
God gave us this incredible peace, my wife too.
Yes.
From the moment we heard. 1 year ago, I had septicemia. I was gone.
Yeah.
They didn't think I was going to make it. And that would have been a shock to the family because I'd just gone in for a little procedure before I knew it. I was in ICU. So God raised me up there and gave me a chance. I think the shock was then of how short life can be.
Correct, yes.
But you know, Yanni, if we believe what the Bible says, I mean, not just, I believe, but actually believe it, then we have no fear.
Yes.
When I read Scripture, I see Paul looking forward to being with the Lord. Mm-hmm. At one stage, he says, you know, it's better for me to go, but for your sake, I'll stay.
Yes.
Okay? And for me, I look forward to being with the Lord. I mean, I have times of sadness. Sadness that I won't be there when my wife grows old and I'm not there for her.
Yeah.
Sadness, I have my first granddaughter on the way for December.
Oh, shit.
I hope to make to see it. You know? So it's not as if I've lost all goals and so on. Yes. I'd love to see us get to 1 million churches in several years' time. But it's okay if I don't, because Yanni, we all die.
Yeah.
How does God call people home?
Yes.
He doesn't. There's no personal rapture. There's no, you know, people get sick. People are in accidents. And if you go to the graveyard today and you read the headstones, there are many people younger than you that died.
The Bible says 70, if you're strong, 80 years. Finally, in the end, I need to go to church. Please forgive me.
Long-winded.
I hope that, as I said, perhaps somewhere in the near future, will I be able to just perhaps speak about that reality, because it's another reality that we all deal with, and especially when you get a little bit older, that constant companion is with you, and you need to think it through, and there are many people that I think would really benefit from that process. But nevertheless, the people can go to the website, they can go to various places. Just give us an address where people can get information.
If you know people who are sick and suffering, get the vlog.
Yeah, please.
Go to YouTube and look for Stephen with a V, Stephen Lewitz.
Stephen Lewitz,
and
the blog.
Tell you, you find it, you'll see the stuff there.
Sure.
A lot of people are using that to give to people who have cancer and so on, who don't have hope.
Great.
So
wonderful.
I hope to bring hope for people. But ministry-wise and otherwise, to contact us, Harvesters, the S is important, Ministries, all one word, harvestersministries.com.
Yes.
And the connections are there, and there's so much stuff we do in churches and for churches and with churches.
Yes.
And we'd love to serve the church community more and get them involved. This week, right here, there are 175 pastors of ordinary churches who are involved and getting to the field with us. There are opportunities out there to be involved. Harvestersministries.com.
Pastor Stephen Lewitz, Fani Lewitz, CEO and founder of Harvesters Ministries. One of these days in a president's capacity. Thank you so much for sharing. I find it so encouraging, and how great and awesome and magnificent is our God. There's nothing that He cannot do. And a little bit of obedience and trust and faith takes us far in God's kingdom. It's the impossible becomes possible. Yeah. I wish you a very good health from here onwards. By God, with God, all things are possible, and may you experience Him as a constant and a daily reality in your life, strengthening you, giving you whatever you need, especially in this transition that is taking place at this very moment.
Thank you.
Also, our regards to your wife and the rest of your family, and I hope that we can meet again soon in the near future. And thank you so much for the time that you have set aside to speak to us.
Thank you, Yanni, and people out there, dream big kingdom dreams.
Amen.
Baie dankie aan Stephen vir die gesprek. Dit was aangenaam om na jou te luister. Dit het ons harte warm gemaak. Dit is merkwaardig wat gedoen kan word wanneer ons God vertrou. Ons bid dat die Here inderdaad vir jou sal seën met die nodige krag en inspirasie wat nodig is ten einde ook al hierdie take af te handel. En ons blye God, die God van wonderwerke aanbid, mag hy op 'n kragtige manier in jou lewe en die lewe van jou gesin onderneem. Onthou, kollegas, broers en susters, luisteraars, dat julle 'n bietjie op die internet gaan kyk na die merkwaardige werk van Harvesters Ministries en al die ander vertakkinge wat daarbij betrokke is, en jy gaan maar net na die internet natuurlik en jy gaan soek by jou soek engine Harvesters Ministries en jy sal eenvoudig net fenomenaal bemoedig wees deur dit wat God kan en wil doen deur iemand wat aan hom toegewy is. Mag dit met jou goed gaan, tot die volgende keer, alles wat mooi is.
Thank you so much.